Christmas spirit, when I was a kid, it descended in our house on the 15th of December. I wish I could have found a picture. I'm pouring through all my pictures. I know I have a picture of me and my three siblings who were born at that time. I was the youngest of those four, because on the 15th was the day my mother allowed the Christmas tree to go up. That's why I put mine up the day after Thanksgiving. And we didn't have a fireplace in the home we lived in. My dad built that house, two-story house, with his own bare hands, and his dad, who I never met, was gone before I was born. And so it was the 15th that we had gone out in the same tree farm that was just probably not even a mile from our home, and we'd pick out the tree and bring it home, and Dad would mount it, and it was always crooked, and he tied it to the wall with string because the stand was shaky. But it was starting to build excitement in what I'd call back then Christmas spirit. Started to happen in all of us. We had the previous day made Christmas cookies, my mom's recipe. I don't know what it is. My brother has the cookie cutters, my younger brother who's been here a few times and will be here with us on Christmas Eve as well. But and we would make the cookies, and she made that particular white frosting, and then we put the shiny, they looked like chrome, but you could eat them. Good thing they weren't chrome, right? And all the spangles and sparkles, and they'd be set aside. And so my dad had built this fake fireplace because we didn't have one. And it was made out of this old wood, and he painted gray bricks. I don't know why he chose gray, but he did. And so we had this little bundle of sticks and this plastic that it was really weird. It came from a set of Flintstones building blocks. You guys probably don't remember them. They were styrofoam about that wide, and this was a red brick road or something. So he put a light bulb underneath that thing, low wattage, or it would melt, you know. And we'd put it in there, and he'd plug it into the wall. He also had to fasten that thing to the wall so we wouldn't pull it down, and we'd have our scraggly Christmas tree. I'm really picky now. I want a big, full, tall one. We got a good one, not as good as last year. I had to get up on the ladder last year to get the top one on. But we'd gather around that scrawny little, it's always a Scotch pine. I love that. Still my favorite. It's hard to find these days, but at least one that looks decent. But and Mom would break out. We would all decorate in harmony. Now, I don't know if that's a childhood memory that's just incorrect. You know how our memory somehow gets skewed, and then you talk to a sibling, and you go, no, it wasn't like that. But in my mind, it was we all in harmony decorated. My dad was so jolly, a good man, and he had this angel that was always crooked that he put on the top. It was the funniest angel. I wish I could find another one like it. And then at the end, when everything was decorated, Mom would make hot chocolate. Now, probably not the creamy, milky hot chocolate. My mom always made it with water. But I didn't know at the time because it's the only hot chocolate. So it was like, so there we had the hot chocolate, and the tree was decorated, and the lights were plugged in. And when I was a kid, we had the big lights. And my dad still had some of the old lead icicles that they used back in the 40s, and you could hold them on the bulb, and they would actually melt in two. And so the scene would be set, and we'd sit down by that fireplace, and it's fake. It didn't even pulse, the red light. It was just the right, you know, a red burning light bulb under plastic. And we'd tell ghost stories. Isn't that odd? Now, I asked for years and years myself, what is this association with ghost stories? But that's the scene that was the beginning of the spirit of Christmas for me. I finally figured out about 4 years ago that it was about the Christmas Carol and the ghosts of Christmas that came. And somehow we as kids would tell ghost stories. I don't even remember what ghost stories be told, but that's also reflected in one of the Christmas songs you hear on the radio. There'll be scary ghost stories and tales of the glories of Christmases long, long ago. If you listen to the radio stations that play Christmas music, that one will be played so much it'll make you want to throw up, because they played over and over, and there's so many Christmas songs out there. What is Christmas spirit? You probably have an attachment to something like that. I know I tried to recreate that with my two boys. I couldn't get two boys to cooperate to decorate the Christmas tree. I always sent them up crying to bed, and I'd finish the tree. And we probably struggle, and in this time of year, we all know something's different. If you're a follower of Jesus, you know why. But still, we try to grasp on something that's warm and inviting and peaceful, as our candle of peace represents today. But it's difficult, isn't it? And we have pressures of expectations of others that are compiled at a time like this, and our life. Our life was full of trouble and things incomplete and things breaking apart. I know we have one of our people here today that's having their car worked out on a parking lot because cars break down. Stuff like that happens, and so we have this conflict going on about it's Christmas time and we're celebrating Jesus coming into the world. And last week we talked about the flesh. He came in the flesh, and because he came in a body of humanity and died for us, we are free from that flesh. And this is kind of an extension of that, but a completion of sorts as we head into the second week, which is the spirit of Christmas, and I suggest it's the true spirit. When I say the spirit and Christmas spirit, this is what I mean. I think this is what God means for us. It is not a feeling. It is not. So our opening scripture is from Matthew 1. Some of this we read last week. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, son of David, an angel said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The Christmas spirit begins with the Holy Spirit, and it is united with our own spirit. That is the spirit. We were released from flesh last week. This week I want to talk about how we are connected and able to engage with the spirit and how the spirit can overcome the flesh or the body or the temporary. So let's just do a couple of definitions here. So flesh is the first one. If you have a handout, the first line A is the physicality of flesh. Part of flesh is it's just we're made of injurable organic material. If you cut, you bleed. Things decay. We are time trapped. We come into this world and there's a day when we're going to leave it. It's going to be different for one of us. We can be more healthy. We can be careful and not take risks, but someday that's going to end. It is, by the way, not the image of God part that Genesis refers to when it says we were made in the image of God. It's the inside, it's the mind, it's the thought, it's the self-awareness, it's the ability to be benevolent and kind and good. That's the image of God in us. The physicality of flesh is not sinful. We have to be very important. There are people who believe that that your body is sin. So there's two meanings of flesh. That's not the way it is, or it would be really easy, as some people can do, ignore the body because it's supposedly sinful in and of itself. But that's not what we're talking about. Jesus came in this flesh that's trapped in time and has a beginning and it has an end, and it's not the God image part. But then there's B, sin, the sin of flesh. When the Bible talks about sin, it's interesting. In all the newer translations, you get body and you get other terms. But in the King James, it's flesh, flesh, flesh. In the Old Church, you knew that word flesh had these dual meanings. So it talks about the nature of sin is also called the flesh in the Bible. The nature of sin is centered on self. It's where the whole concept of sin comes from. I actually read and posted an article this morning. After my morning prayer time and before I got ready to shower and get ready to come in, I read an article, an excellent article about this whole self-centered world we live in and the difference between that and what God calls us to do and who God is himself as he gave himself for us. So that's the flesh, and Jesus conquered that by coming into it and dying in a prescribed way by God to fill our place, because we deserved his death. But today we're talking about the Spirit. It's the true Christmas Spirit, the Spirit of Christmas. A, if you have your handout, is first of all the Holy Spirit. It originates in the Holy Spirit, as Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 18. Through him, that is Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. The Christmas Spirit is the Holy Spirit of God. And we are united with God, the one who created us and made us in his image. And that eternal part of us that will go on and on and on. We are united by that one Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. If we don't start with the Holy Spirit, we move on to our own spirits, which is the next thing, be our personal spirit. It will tend to become a self-absorbed view of life. We have enough trouble. When we're trying not to be self-centered, we have enough trouble. And we can see what happens when people just let themselves go in this area. So Romans 8:16, Paul writes, "For his spirit, the Holy Spirit, joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." That's what Advent means here in week two, that Jesus released or maybe uncovered the spirit within us by coming in the body, but he himself in his personal spirit allowed us to be joined, our personal spirit, with the Spirit of God. That's the spirit of Christmas. It doesn't have anything to do with fake fireplaces and watery chocolate and ghost stories. These are enduring things. This is enduring and unchangeable and things you can count on. We're on the Sunday of peace in the Advent series. Peace brings you, or peace springs from things you can count on in part, doesn't it? So number three, we have an ongoing contest between the spirit and the flesh. That's what our struggle is. That's what our trouble is. Paul lays it out in Galatians chapter 5. The sinful nature wants to do evil. That part of the flesh, that sin, not the part that's material or biological, which is just the opposite of what the spirit wants. And the spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Now, mind you, Paul is writing about people who were trying to follow God through the law that was given in the Old Testament. This sentiment does not express what we have gained in Christ when we say yes to him. He's talking to a group of people in the Galatian church who started out in faith believing in Jesus, but somewhere down the line, those old guys crept in and said, no, it's not only about that, and that's how deceit comes in. It comes in with grains of truth. You also must keep every element of the law. And so they started to try to live the list of do's and don'ts. Anybody here successful at all the do's and don'ts? I want to talk to you. I don't want to follow you, but I want to talk to you about that if you've done that. So Paul is trying to draw them back to this freedom of spirit that goes, it encompasses the law, but it goes beyond saying you must and you must not. It actually creates in us a willing heart to say, I want, Jesus, what you want. That's what the Christmas spirit does in us, and we are released from that. So let's just consider this contest. And let me just say, I don't usually do this. Diana would probably tell me not to, because sometimes I overshare. This idea has been so, you know, important. Beginning last week when I knew where I was going this week and all last week and getting ready for the elf hunt and the extra things that were going on, I found it difficult to write down what I'm feeling, what I feel is important. So I'm just relying on the Holy Spirit right now to communicate to you. So he'll go beyond my words because he does that. Praise the Lord. You're not just stuck with me. This is so important. So flesh or the sin, so every time I use that, that's what I'm talking about, that sinful aspect of the flesh. And by the way, that aspect of the flesh Jesus didn't have, the sinful aspect of the flesh. He only had the physicality of the flesh. He's perfect. But that flesh, that sin, constricts and camouflages the spirit. We are born spiritual beings in God's image. Once born, our spirit endures forever. But the part of the problem of conflict is it is covered up by this body of sin. And what is connected to that exertion of power is the difference between things that are temporary and things that are eternal. You can trace everything back in that struggle when you're advocating for self. And so there's the right sphere of being protected and provided for, right? We don't deny that. We're not supposed to be wearing rags and have no money and you know, all of that. We're not supposed to have that kind. We're supposed to advocate to be safe, and we don't put up with, if we're in a toxic relationship, I hate to use that phrase because it's overused, but if it's truly one of those, it's okay to step out. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about the people who just make the world about them, the world of offense, that everything offends. The world, and you see what's going on here, is that we're concentrating on cultivating and protecting that which is going to end, to the exclusion of cultivating that which is eternal. And one of the most important values of our cultivation of our eternal spirit is we get to show other people that they can find the peace of Jesus too. They need to see flesh and blood people dealing with flesh and blood problems, but in a spiritual way led by Jesus, to know there is release from this prison of want and need and hurt and injuries of all kinds, relational, emotional, material, whatever realm you want to name it. The needs of the temporary, when we're people bound by flesh, cry out for primary importance. And you can't have both be primarily important. Jesus came and robbed the flesh, the power of the flesh, and in effect tore off the camouflage. That's what happens when we come to him in saving relationship, when we say, I accept, Jesus, that you carried my sin to the cross and died in my place. He rips open the camouflage so we can even see there's a spirit going on in here. There's something that is enduring. There's something that's deep. There's something that's important. And a life in the flesh just disguises and covers it up. And when we submit ourselves to that, and it's the interesting word, right? When I say submit, I would probably say 9 out of 10 people would think of something they didn't want to give up, but grudgingly did, right? That's how we look at submission. But that's not how it's presented to us in the Bible, and particularly in the Gospels and the message of Jesus. It is the pleasure of giving to him the temporary, the stuff that is unsatisfying and unfulfilling voluntarily. And he gives us stuff we couldn't even imagine in its place that lead us into this life that goes on forever, but we live it here now. So the eternal, through Jesus, exerts itself over the temporary. And now we can live a life of spirit, not just Christmas spirit. It's not just confined. And I'm still that guy. We'll drive around in neighborhoods. Our own is a good one to start. And we'll see Christmas lights. And I like to go to those. We'd love to go up to Traverse City where there's snow at Christmas time, you know, since that's my probably biggest thing since we moved here, is it's a real big chance there's not going to be a white Christmas. So I still have that competition in my heart about what that feeling is, but I'm clear on this. I know that the true Christmas spirit is not contained in the things we have hanging and our Christmas tree and the poinsettias here and gifts that will be given, and frankly, it's way better to give gifts than receive. I don't know if you've gotten to that point in your life yet. It's way better. It's here in this spirit that Jesus set free for us on the cross. We don't celebrate it now, but it's part of this message and always will be a part of this message. So we are called to live this life of spirit dominance, where we are combined with the Holy Spirit of God in our personal spirits and living in a way that isn't confined to the temporary of the flesh and the sin of the flesh. Paul, again, as we talk about the overcoming spirit, number 4 in your handout, said in Galatians 5, to these same people who had drifted away from the message that I have faith in Jesus and I'm free because of that. So I say, he says, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. That's freedom. That's Christmas spirit. That will lead you into places where life is meaningful. And Paul experienced that. It is so important that we have a great example of someone in New Testament times that lived a tough life and found it. And he expressed it in this way in Philippians chapter 4. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. So he's addressing the spiritual temporary world, need and plenty. There's a scale and a spectrum going on here, and it's fading. If you have, you might not have. Again, if you're into cryptocurrency, there was a big scandal that just happened. The stock market's been all over the place. Some of your 401ks make you gasp. It comes, it goes. But Paul goes on. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Amen? Now, when we read that last verse, verse 13, we kind of have been trained over the years to think, I'm facing a difficult task, but I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. You've just heard the context. Paul is saying, this life, this temporary life, sometimes seems like a blessing, sometimes seems like a curse, but I've found contentment. I can face all those in Christ. That is Christmas spirit, or the Holy Spirit testifying with Paul's spirit that, you know what, it's okay right now, in spite of. Now, how do we know that? 5 years before he penned the letter to the Philippians, a letter from prison, he penned a book of 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, and he described what his life had been like. So we know it wasn't just Paul had a bad week and then he said, I can overcome and I know what my... I forgot to define content. It actually literally means at peace. I'm at peace. So this next that I'm reading is not going to be on the screen. It's not in your handout. So just listen. This is Paul really, in a sense, defending himself in front of some other folks, but he gives us a wonderful snapshot of what his life... This is 5 years before he wrote this, so we know he's already been here in these hard places. He says this. This is 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, if any of you would like to jot down the reference. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And you bet, with Paul's dedication to the call, those 5 years since he wrote that were filled with more, until he was able to say, hey folks, I've been in plenty and I've been in want. We know what he's talking about. I was in want of my life. He wrote in other places, we were in despair of our life. Very real. I love that the Bible is real and we don't paint any pictures. It all becomes rosy when we start following Jesus. No, it was a tough life for him, but he found he could be at peace. Why? Because we do everything through Jesus who gives us strength. How does that strength come? He has united us with the Father by the Spirit and with our spirits. That's peace. That's peace. So what are the stones you're facing being thrown your way? What are you enduring? How would you term that? Is the focus on how to get out of the temporary situation? There's nothing wrong with trying to figure out how to get out of a situation. But are you tapping into the Spirit and releasing that to God and having Spirit, not just Christmas Spirit? We call it that because it's the time we're in and there are scary ghost stories and we feel that warmth. We don't want this to be warmth that lasts for a season and then it's gone. As we pray for the McLaughlin family, they just lost George, who just passed away in a moment. Is there a possibility for them to have peace? Not about all those circumstances, but we can have peace in our spirit as God leads us into finding peace about the things that are going on in our lives. And that's something to rejoice about on this second Sunday of Advent, the Sunday of peace. So there's a prophetic passage in the book of Isaiah that is connected with this holiday, and I wanted to read that for my last passage, and then just a challenge. It reveals the peace of the spiritual kingdom, because there is peace promised. But let's be very clear, it doesn't mean I'm good with everything that's happened. I'm good with Christ in my spirit, and I know he'll lead me through all the hardships. Isaiah 9, verse 2 and verse 6 and 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Amen. Peace in the spiritual kingdom. Don't discard the word government and couple it with politics. When we come in Christ in relationship, we are now under his government, and he is our leader, and he's unstoppable, and he loves us like no other. So what do you need to transfer from the flesh to the spirit?
Resurrection life.
Amen. What things do you need to give up that are temporary, which doesn't mean you'll not have anything to do with them? Good things that we bring to him and say, Lord, have the temporary. And show me in the spirit how to live under this wonderful government of God, this wonderful spirit of God in this season of the spirit. So I'm going to pray, and then our praise team is going to come up, and we're going to sing for closing, Emmanuel, which, if you are associated with church, means God with us. The song lyrics actually say that. So I'm going to encourage you to think about this wrestling between flesh and spirit. Jesus took care of the flesh on the cross and released us into connection with the spirit. And I will be here if you want to talk to somebody about either coming to know Jesus for the first time or getting rid of the baggage and burden. You're feeling burdens. I know you are, because I have burdens in my own life that I have to keep giving to him, or they'll take precedence and I will not enjoy this season. That's potential for all of us as the conflict wages on, but he is there to set us free. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, I'm ever thankful that you are not hampered by the limitations of human beings, in particularly this, me. I pray you are communicating clearly everything that each of us needs to hear. I thank you, Lord, that there is hope and help and peace right now, today. And we know there's a time coming where there won't even be a threat to peace. We'll be with you for eternity, and there won't be anything that threatens peace. But right now, we know there are many things that threaten our peace. And I thank you, Lord, that you give us permission. Indeed, you call us to bring to you concerns that are part of the temporary world, part of our human bodies that break down over time or with disease or whatever, that it's not separate, that you don't disregard that. You walk with us through the things that are temporary, but in them you have a release into the Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being available to fill each one of us. I pray, Lord, you would be with anyone who's wrestling with a decision to first follow you, that you would help them to step across that line and say, yes, Jesus, I accept what you've done on the cross. I'm going to start following you today. And be with those here who have done that, but something is threatening our peace. Help us to define it as you lead us, to be able to bring it to you and say, man, this is real struggle in my life, Lord, and I need you to help me. Either take it all away or show me how it's supposed to be a part of my life and how I can walk in the victory of the Spirit in you and enjoy true Christmas spirit that doesn't fade, doesn't flee, but is sustaining through the troubles of life. Thank you for all you are doing in this season. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to tell people about the good news of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.